We all want to be obedient before God. But Pastor Ray Bentley says we also need to be honest and open. God knows our hearts anyway.
Now let me let you in on a little secret. When you're honest with God and you want vindication, when you feel like life isn't fair, when you're saying, I can't take it and I can't handle it, and I'm feeling things that as a Christian I shouldn't feel, God's shoulders are big enough and broad enough, He can handle it.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Among David's Psalms of praise, we also find some that deal with the nitty-gritty matters of life. And today, as Pastor Ray continues our studies of the life of David, we'll consider some of those Psalms that came from the honest heart of a disconcerted shepherd. They could well be the cries of our hearts as well.
Let us open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. The title of the message is Conquering Our Hearts, as we look at the life of King David. And the first part of what we're going to look at tonight is about vindication, wanting to be vindicated. There is probably nothing that seems more sweet than to have somebody come up to you and say you were right. Isn't that nice? To be vindicated. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I told you. But there are other kinds of vindication, and that's the vindication of somebody that has wronged you, somebody that has offended you, somebody that has hurt you, somebody that has lied about you. And you want to be vindicated from them. And that was certainly the case with David. And I think that in, you know, as God looks at it, He says, listen, I want you to let me be the one to make things right in your life, to bring balance to your life. Trust in me to work in the circumstances of your life. And this is a very important principle, a spiritual principle. We must never take matters into our own hands. Never take matters into your own hands. Because the only thing that happens when you take matters into your own hands is that you get into trouble. You ever get into trouble by taking matters into your own hands? In fact, God is so adamant about this, He says it repeatedly. Let me take care of it. Let me do it. It's as if God is saying, if you take matters into your own hands, I will let you do it. I will take my hands off of it. And we'll see how good things go with you. Have fun. And we produce something that God finds unacceptable. And we go in our own strength and we go according to our own wisdom. Now, David wanted vindication from Saul, who had been chasing him, and he felt like he had every right to be vindicated. And a lot of his prayers in the Psalms are about vindication. In Psalm 7, verses 6, 8, and 9, David said these words, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Now, what's interesting is in David's prayer, he was always the righteous guy, and his enemies were always the bad guys. Now, Jesus would say in the New Testament, I want you to do what to your enemies? Beat them up? Get even with them? Take vengeance upon them? No. What did he say? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Okay, so you say, but David didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the teachings of Jesus. And I think that David really shows us, though, something that's very, very important, his humanity. It has been estimated that of all the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. And I would encourage you to read the Psalms on a regular basis and to read the Proverbs on a regular basis. Let that be part of your daily routine. Let that be part of your daily diet in the Word. A psalm a day, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. That would be good for you to follow. But it's been estimated that 1/4 of the Psalms deal either directly or indirectly with David saying, God, go get my enemies. Get even with them, God. Take vengeance, Lord. That's what was in his heart. And he shared his heart with the Lord openly and honestly. I think too many times that when we pray what we think God wants to hear, rather than praying honestly what we're really feeling and what's really going on inside of our hearts. If you are feeling something, you go, oh, I shouldn't be feeling this, so I won't say this, and I'll pray what I should be praying. I should feel this way. I should be okay about it. I shouldn't let this bother me. And so you try to pray up on that level. But the reality is that underneath there is boiling other emotions, deeper feelings. And I think that what God desires, how many of you are convinced that God knows what we really feel anyway? He knows exactly what's going on down below the surface. He sees it. He hears it. And true spirituality is sharing with God those deeper feelings, even if they're not right. Even if I am not supposed to feel this way, I shouldn't feel this way. But how important is it to be honest with God and say, but I do. God, I want you to get my enemies. I want you to vindicate me. It's another way of saying, God, I don't feel like my life is fair. How many of you have ever opened a prayer saying, God, life just isn't fair to me? Oh, no. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. And it's so good, and everything is so wonderful. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then you go get in your car, and you're totally in the flesh on the way to work, cutting people off and yelling at them. That's how you really feel. But you know what? You were a lot more real and a lot more honest when you let out your fears, when you let out your frustrations. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. When you're honest with God and you want vindication, when you feel like life isn't fair, when you're saying, I can't take it and I can't handle it, and I'm feeling things that as a Christian I shouldn't feel, God's shoulders are big enough and broad enough. He can handle it. He can handle it. And I think that it would be a powerful, transforming prayer life for us to just be more and more honest with God. And that's one of the reasons I think that David is a man after God's own heart. It's not because David was perfect. David was far from perfect. But I think that David, in his heart, if he is a man after God's own heart, and God is interested in redeeming and having a relationship with human hearts, then it means that God is going to have to come down into the nitty-gritty of our fears and our frustrations and our anger and our desire for vindication and our feeling that life isn't being fair. And sometimes we jump to the answers. We know that, oh, well, all things work together for good, so I guess I shouldn't feel this way. And so even though we're feeling that way, we deny that we are. And we fail to go through the process. We, especially in let's just say, in North American Christianity, are very good at knowing the answers that are right, but not going through the process so that we come to a genuine experience of the right answers. It's not enough just to give the right answer and yet not feel it and not live it and not experience it deep down in your heart. So how, if you know the right answers, how do I get there? The way to get there is to be honest that you're not there. It's to say, Lord, I know where I should be, but I'm not where I should be. And, you know, I love how David says this. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. God, I want you to be angry today, and I want you to be angry with my enemies. Be angry with the people that I'm angry with. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to judgment that you have commanded. Perhaps no human being longed for vindication as much as David did. And David often asked God to take care of him and to correct the lies about him and to change his circumstances. And I think many times David would imagine what it would be like if he were vindicated. He wanted to have his name cleared for a couple of reasons. One, because Saul had spread so many lies about him. And secondly, because he longed for the Israelites to acknowledge that he was their rightful king. He had been anointed as a boy by the prophet Samuel, "You are the king of Israel." And yet nobody acknowledged it. For years they did not acknowledge it. And David couldn't wait for God's promise to become real. He couldn't wait for what God had said would be to happen. Just like Abraham, in the process of waiting for God to bring about his promised child of Isaac, there was work that God was doing in Abraham's life, and there was something happening between Abraham and God. Same thing with David. God was doing a work in David's life. One of the things about vindication is that it often comes and becomes bittersweet, even when we are vindicated. And one of the reasons is that vindication usually comes in stages. God sets things right in our life, and he works in our life, and finally, something begins to go our way, and we go, "All right, finally, praise the Lord." But then when we take a step back and look at it, we go, "Well, but not totally, not completely, not as much as I had thought or as much as I had wanted or as much as I had hoped for." When David was finally acknowledged king after years of running around in the wilderness from Saul, he's finally crowned king by one tribe. The other 11 said, "No, we don't acknowledge you. We don't acknowledge you. We don't accept you. We don't care what you say or where you've been or what you tell us and what you said about Samuel. Hey, you're not our king." Only one tribe accepted him. Some vindication, but not total vindication. This is after probably 15 years of running around. And now only one tribe acknowledges him, his tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then another 7 years on top of the 15. So it was over 20 years before David is vindicated. And I think that there are some powerful lessons that we can learn about this. And that's what we find out in chapter 4. All of that is an introduction to this strange little story in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. It's actually the story of how one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, is murdered. It says, "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captain of troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beroth also was part of Benjamin. Because the Berothites fled to Gittim, and have been sojourners there until this day." Little incidental things that probably meant more to the people back then than they do to us, but little details that add to the authenticity of the story. Now, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, who should have been, according to succession, Saul king, then Jonathan would be the next king. But remember, both Saul and Jonathan died, father and son, in the mountains of Gilboa. So Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son, so this would be Saul's grandson, who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. So imagine this poor little boy, he's lame, and he's part of the royal family. His father has died, his grandfather has died, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Then the sons of Rimmon the Berothite and Rechab and Baanah set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there. So here's this lame guy, the descendant of Saul, all the way into the house as they came. There he was, laying on his bed, the little lame guy, as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rachab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him, killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. Oh, that's a thrilling thought, running through the mountains and through the plain with a head. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." In other words, we took care of your competition. His body we left behind, here's his little head. But David answered Rachab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' the guy who had chased him and made his life miserable, his arch enemy. And David says, 'Look, when they came, someone, and they said, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? You killed the son of my best friend, Jonathan, who was lame in his bed and no threat. You killed the grandson of King Saul, and though he and I might have had great differences, he was still the king of Israel, and I honored him. Even when he died, I did not rejoice over it. And therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" And so David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. Again, David didn't have the New Testament yet. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Now that's an interesting story. Talking about vindication, they thought David would be thrilled with their deed. "Hey, we killed your competition." Well, first of all, he was lame and he was in his bed. And, you know, David said, "God's always been with me. He's always been the one to deliver me. I don't need you or your help. Let God do it in his way and in his timing." And here are some reasons that vindication is bittersweet. Number one, we must wait for vindication long enough until other things become more important. There might have been a time in David's life when he thought, "Man, I can't wait. If I'm the one that God has chosen and anointed and I am the king of Israel, when's God going to get rid of Saul and his house and the competition?" But what's interesting is that by the time the Lord did remove Saul, it was bittersweet because not only Saul died, and there was still a love that David had for Saul. There were some good times between them, probably from his earliest days, but it's amazing that what good times there were, there was still a love in the heart of David for Saul. And not only that, Saul was not only the king of Israel, he was the father of his best friend. And when Saul died, his archenemy, his best friend died on the same day. So where was there to feel great about that? And so long, long years now, and now, the grandson of King Saul and the son of Jonathan, who is lame, has been killed. These guys acting all brave go in, and he's lying on his bed. He can't run away, can't even defend himself, and they kill him and behead him. And so again, we sometimes get obsessed with vindication. And yet God says, "You know what? It's not what you think it is. It's not going to make you happy when those that maybe have offended you, maybe have hurt you, come into their own deserved difficulties." David had waited 20 years. And in the meantime, what's interesting is David had begun to focus on other things. And when vindication finally came, He wasn't as passionate about it as he was in the beginning. Secondly, when you are vindicated, it will sadden you. At what cost and at what price is vindication? And the truth is that by the time that God, in his timing, brings whatever there is about vindication, there will be in your heart, if God has done the work in your heart, a desire to forgive. In other words, time has passed, the experience, painful as it was, has been put into some perspective, and you have forgiveness in your heart. You don't want or need any vengeance or revenge. And David forgave the Israelites who had rejected him as king, and what's interesting is that he proves it the way he responds about Ishbosheth. David is still only the king of one tribe, Judah. And all that they have in the north, the 11 tribes, is the son of Jonathan, this lame young man that is kind of a, you know, puppet king. And now he has been killed. And had David, rejoiced over, yeah, finally, serves those other 11 tribes right. They should have listened to me. They should have known better. They shouldn't have treated me that way. And now the vindication has come around. Had David then come to the place where he would be the king of all the tribes, how would the tribes feel about him? But now, because David weeps and David mourns, and David takes, they come with only the poor kid's head, and David takes it and buries it. He honors and he respects the son of Jonathan, his best friend, and the grandson of the king of the tribes of Israel to the north. And you know what happened? That story got told. It got told and it got retold and it made its way up to the north. Did you hear? Yeah, you know what they did to Ishbosheth? They came in, that poor kid, and he was lame and they killed him in his bed. It was mean, it was rotten, it was horrible. Yeah, but do you know what David did? He killed the young men that did that to our king. And a couple of things happened at that moment. The tribes to the north recognized by David's reaction and response that he was fair. He wasn't just the king of Judah. He was the king of all Israel. There wasn't vengeance in his heart. Now by default, they look and realize, hey, what have we got but David to be our king? They were probably embarrassed. They had waited so long to acknowledge him. But David, in a sense, allows them to save face.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with perspective on the pathway David had to travel on his way to the throne. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Conquering Our Hearts. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention that title, Conquering Our Hearts. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series on the life of David on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, "While on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon his people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel.
Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies of the life of David. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.